I'll be reading Luke 6, verses 13 through 17. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon.
Good morning. It is truly wonderful to see everyone on this beautiful Lord's Day. You know, a day or two ago, I was in the eighth grade. Would you believe me? I actually lived through that time. I've not always had a little gray in my hair. And back when I was in the eighth grade, I played basketball, believe it or not. And I was a lot thinner in those days than I am right now. I'll just be honest with you. The coach did a lot of running. Brother Johnny, he ran us quite a bit. And I remember that year very well because I was very excited about being on this particular team that I played on. Now, the reason why I say that is this. We had some really good ball players. We had, some of you may know Brother Jimmy Claxton, or Jim Claxton now that we're grown. And he played ball on this team. And there was, of course, there was Brody, and then there was Stan. There were several others that played and really played good ball. And I remember that year so well because that was the year we did a lot of really great things. I had never played with a bunch of guys who really raised the standard. And I remember running and being one of those guys that, I wasn't on the first string, by the way. Okay. I wasn't that guy. But I played with some guys that I loved to be associated with, and the reason why I loved to associate with them was because they were doing such good things, and they were really good, and I enjoyed watching them play ball. And I remember one particular game that we were all playing, and I got to play. And we were out there playing, and I was playing defense, and there was a guy coming to the basket, and I reached up and I stuffed him. I stuffed him, me. And when I did that, they all ran back to the other way. I was still standing there going, "Coach, did you see that? I couldn't believe I had done that." And it was like, "Get on, Jeff. You got to play ball. You've got to get the things done. You're standing there in shock." And I was in shock, by the way, because I was usually not that fast. Well, I don't know that I was that fast or he was that slow, by the way. And that particular year, we went on to play the championship, and we won. If you've ever gone through Porterdale, there is a brick building that's just the building now. It's just a hole of a building down there, and there, I think there's a garden planted in there. That's where we played the championship, and we won that year, and it was awesome to be a part of that winning team. Now, I'm going to share something with you today as we begin a study this week and next week. We're going to be looking at the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles. And these were men who, to begin with, were those who were different. They were different. These were men who were dreamers because they saw what could be done. These were men who got discouraged sometimes. But these were men who were determined. Determined. And when we think on these things today and we think about what we have read, I want to draw your attention today as we look at each one of the apostles and consider them carefully for just a few moments this morning. You see, as we look at them and we see that they all had different traits, you and I do too. You and I do too. We have all kinds of different traits, different talents. Sometimes we're better at some things than some of us are at others. And sometimes when some of us try something and we step out there and it works, we want to stand there and go like, "Did y'all see that?" You know, we're the same kind of people. And we see that built into those guys who were known as the 12 apostles. Now, as we look at the traits today, I want you to consider with me those you know among God's family who have similar traits. And the contribution that each makes to God's family. And the traits that we're going to look at today are those that are brought to us primarily by those who have written histories, things of years and years and years ago about these. And we'll look at some things within God's Word and see that some of these things were probably so. But we know that these were 12 different people, 12 different traits, and 12 different talents. But there was one thing in common with all 12. They were Jesus seekers. They were Jesus seekers. And as we look at these things today, I want you to think with me about these 12 different individuals. Now, the first one we're going to examine is Peter. Peter was an impulsive optimist. You know, we can see that many times in many of the things that he had to say, and we could build an entire lesson just on that fact. He had been one who had always been freely giving himself to indulge in very passionate feelings. He was constantly getting into some kind of snafu because he persisted in speaking without thinking things all the way through so many times. This sort of situation also made for a lot of inconveniences and difficulties with his friends and those who were associated with him. And even with these things going on and his speaking, perhaps before he thought something all the way through, was the reason why the master would rebuke him, why Jesus would correct him along the way. Peter was also known as one who asked many questions. He was a fellow who had plenty of things to think about and wanted a lot of those things. And many of these questions were relevant and good. And yet some of them, we know from studying within the pages of God's Word, were a little foolish because he didn't think those things all the way through. Peter was one who was quick on the trigger, amen? We know that about his personality. While others were in astonishment seeing Jesus come walking on the water, we see that Peter stepped out to meet the Savior, as we find in Matthew chapter 14, between verses 22 and 33. Now, I ask you a question. Who do you know that's quick on the trigger? Do you know somebody's quick on the trigger? Oh, I know you do. Don't name them out loud right now. But who do you know that's quick on the trigger? Is that person a Jesus seeker? This is one thing we know. Peter was a Jesus seeker. Amen. Now, when we continue on and look at these 12, we find the next one on our list from that which we read was Andrew. And he had previously been a follower of John the Baptist. But when John proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God, Andrew went and spent an entire day with Jesus. Now, Andrew is a name that we find in the Greek that man or manly. And both Peter and Andrew were hardworking fishermen. These were men who worked hard every day. And he was the brother of Peter, who is also known as Simon Bar-Jonah. Andrew is considered to be among those who were the closest to Jesus. Now we find that Andrew is also one that was very quick to change his direction when he found what needed to be done in order to please Jesus. He kept going back and making that a priority no matter where he had been or what he had followed. We see that from him. He always pointed to Jesus. Do you know someone who's always pointing to Jesus? A Jesus seeker? We know that to be the case about Andrew. Then there's James, of course. James, the older brother of the two apostles, the sons of Zebedee. And these are the ones that Jesus nicknamed sons of thunder. You know somebody like that? Sons of thunder. These were bold. We see in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17 that was the case as James was one of those. The way we find that he was someone who was perhaps in his early 30s, according to histories, married with children and living on the outskirts of Capernaum and Bethsaida. He was a fisherman indeed. And James and his brother John enjoyed the advantage of knowing Jesus actually longer than perhaps the rest of the apostles. But his was a life of temperamental contradiction, if you will. He seemed to have two two very important natures about him, both of which were actuated by strong feelings. Now, he was particularly vehement when his indignation was fully aroused, when he was insulted, or when those for whom he bore were greatly insulted. He did have a fiery temper, and we can see that from being called a son of thunder. And he was one who was always willing to step up and do those things that he thought were right. But he was one also who sought to justify himself when perhaps he had gotten out of bounds, when he was being a little bit more than what he should have been. And except for some periodical upheavals, if you will, his personality was much like that of Andrew, although he did not have Andrew's discretion in it. He was perhaps, as was mentioned by many, to have been a better public speaker than those. And we see that some of the apostles, as we through the time, were public speakers than others, but each had his part to play in doing this one thing. As Jesus seekers, 12 men changed the world. Have you ever thought about that? 12 men changed the world. And they themselves changed and developed as they went along. And as we consider the Apostle John, when he was in his mid-20s, perhaps, he was probably the youngest of the group. He lived in the area of Bethsaida. He also was a fisherman. He worked very hard. These men knew what it meant to be hard workers. He worked with his brother James in partnership with Andrew and Peter, and both before becoming an apostle, appears to have functioned as one who dealt with Jesus' family in many ways. Peter, James, and John worked closely with Jesus, and John had something that the son of Zebedee was one that had some interesting and very, very good traits about his personality. The historians record, though, that when he was a young man, he may have been a little bit conceited. He may have thought a little bit, do you know somebody like that, that's young, that kind of thinks that they figured it all out? The older I get, the less I know. Amen? Okay, I know that everybody who was gray said amen to that. Everybody else was like, what's he talking about? The older I get, the less I seem to know, it seems. But his long association with Jesus made many great changes to his character. He was one who was generally known to be prompt and courageous. He was faithful and he was devoted to Jesus. We see that he was one who may have been along the way, because he was younger, perhaps a little bit spoiled, but over the years, a very different type of person than what he had been known of before. He really appreciated the characteristics of Jesus when it came to loving others. It made such an impression on him that his whole life became one that demonstrated the sentiment of love and brotherly devotion towards others. He wrote and talked about love. And this son of thunder, as we read in Mark 3 and verse 17, became an apostle of love. And we know that one historian writes about an incident that supposedly happened in Ephesus. When he, as an aged man, was no longer able to stand and preach, he was carried to the worship in a chair. And when at the close of service was asked to make some comment, the only thing that he said was something that he had been echoing for years, which was simply this phrase, love one another. Oh, what a better family of God we would be if we could just remember that in every situation we need to love one another. Amen? Now think on these things, because he also said, my little children. And again, the older I get, the more I like to be one of those considered my little children. I appreciate that a great deal. And we know this one thing about John, as we know about those that we have looked at so far. John was indeed a Jesus seeker. And then we see Philip, the fifth, if you will. And we see that he was one who went and met with Jesus on a rendezvous at Jordan in Cana of Galilee, and he lived there at Bethsaida. And Philip had, by the way, at some time known Jesus for some time, but it had not occurred to him that Jesus was really the great man until that day in the Jordan Valley when Jesus said to him, come and follow me. Philip was also somewhat influenced by the fact that Andrew, Peter, James, and John had accepted Jesus as the Savior, as the Deliverer. Philip was, of course, another one that was perhaps in his 20s, as we see many of them were. And the apostles, it seems, as is recorded, gave him a nickname that indicated one of curiosity. He was always having a desire to be shown these things. We see that recorded in John chapter 14. He never was one that was seemed to be involved in any kind of great proposition other than asking those questions. But he was one that was not known to have a great deal of imagination, we see written by the historians. And we see that noted as some kind of shortcoming in character, but in fact, he was one who was very dependable. He was very, very reliable, and he always followed direction, as we see when he was called upon to go and do, to go and teach the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel, as recorded in Acts, beginning at chapter 8 and verse 26. And so he was mathematical and abstract. He was a man who was every day, he was a very, very dependable, very reliable man. And we see and we know that there are many who in the Lord's church in that day, as in today, would be those who would be very reliable and dependable. But one of the things that Philip really noted about Jesus was his love and his generosity toward others. So when we think about Philip, and we know that he appreciated the generosity of Jesus and how Jesus cared for others, do you know someone like that? We know that Philip was a Jesus seeker. Do you know someone like that? Someone who is really appreciative of the generosity of others and seeks to model that after others. We do know this about Philip. He was a Jesus seeker. And then, of course, there was Bartholomew. He was also known as Nathanael. He had associated in several business enterprises with Philip. And with him was on the way to see John the Baptist when they encountered Jesus. And Jesus did not himself give Nathanael a nickname, but the 12 soon began to speak of him in terms that signified honesty and sincerity. And the reason being, because we have in John chapter 1, verse 47, that Jesus speaks him as one having no guile, being honest, virtuous, and sincere. And so when we think about these things, do you know someone? Do you know someone who fits this pattern today? Someone who, like Bartholomew or Nathanael, is in fact a Jesus seeker. Someone that's on the Lord's team even today. And then we see Matthew. Now, if there was anybody who was certainly one that could be disliked by everyone else, it was Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, also called Levi. And Matthew was one who had been among those. He'd come from a family, by the way, of tax collectors. And among those were though they bought the right to tax other people. And that was, in fact, how they made their earnings. And many did very well. And so they were seen by the Jews as those who were traitors. And many people could a lot of grudges about this. And we see this mix of people put together in this team, and then we drop one in there where we know everybody could have looked down their nose at him and said, well, we don't know about that one. We're all going to go over here. He could be the common enemy. Do we know that there would be those among us that we might even, as God's people, fall victim to that very thing? We know someone that has a past. What about you? Do you have a past? And yet God is looking for you. Jesus would have you to come and be among those that he cares for so deeply. Jesus put all these different people, all these different personalities, all these different jobs together in one place, along with one that we know as Thomas or Didymus. We know him often referred to being the doubting Thomas, as we see in John chapter 20, verse 25. We see that indication being there. But his fellow apostles hardly knew him as a chronic doubter. No, he was truly one who was logical. He wanted to be shown, much like Philip. He was one who wanted to see the evidence. He was very logical and methodical, although somewhat skeptical of the things that he could not see. Now, he was a man who had been a carpenter, not a fisherman. He was one who had done this kind of work, but he didn't have very much education, we would think, as someone might. He was trained in these things. And although his education may have been small, his ability to reason was great. And he knew when he saw those things that were important that he would be one who would give himself to God. And we see there when Jesus comes and places himself among the 12, when Thomas is there, he said, "My Lord and my God." When he realized who the Savior really was. Have you realized who Jesus is? That he is your Savior? Would you, like Thomas, be a Jesus seeker? And then we think about James and Judas. They're also known as Thaddeus and Lebbeus. And there's not much to be said about these two common fisher folk as well. They loved the Master, and Jesus loved them. But an interesting thing about these two, they never seemed to interrupt Jesus' discourses with questions. And then with those things in mind, James and Judas were those who were ones who particularly loved Jesus, and they watched what he was doing, and they were listening. Do you know those who seem to be soaking in things like a sponge? Sometimes they make other people uncomfortable because they don't say things, and yet they are trying to soak things in. Do you know a Jesus seeker, one who might be like James and Judas? Because you see, they were the opposites of Simon the Zealot. He was an able man of good ancestry, but he was a fiery agitator. He spoke without thinking many times, like Peter. He had been a merchant in Capernaum before he turned his attention towards patriotic things and becoming one of the Zealots. But his strength was his inspiring loyalty. No matter what, he would be loyal. He's described as a man who was, when was called upon from, because of someone who was floundering in their decision to become a Christian, he would be the one that they called on to get him to, if you will, if you'll pardon the expression, to close the sail, to get them on and move forward. It usually required a short time, as the historians write, for the enthusiastic Simon to bring someone to the gospel. A fearless firebrand agitator, perhaps he was known, and yet he gradually subdued those personality traits and became one who was a powerful and effective preacher of the gospel, preaching peace on earth. Although he was a great debater and did like to argue, and he was well useful when dealing with the legalistic minds of the educated Jews or the intellectual philosophical quibblings of the Gentiles, being up for the task, he was one who learned to take the gospel, to preach the truth in love. Do you know someone who is so passionate about the gospel that their passion sort of leaks out a little bit of aggression? Do you know that person? All of these have their place within God's family. This one would be like Simon the Zealot, sincerely Jesus seeker. But then there is the one that we know about whose name is Judas Iscariot. And I can't think about him without considering that sometimes there are people who know they ought to do right. They commit with their mouth, but not by action. They often complain and don't realize that those complaints are undermining the work of all those who are round about them. They know who Jesus is, but in fact don't really believe. Not really believing. Their doubt is usually expressed more in secret. Some of these characteristics we see in Judas Iscariot as he had conversations with others. We find as recorded in John 12, 3 through 6, that he was concerned about how this spikenard was wasted, and that could have been gone to help the poor. And yet the inspired word tells us that he didn't really care about them. It was something that he said, something that he knew, but something that he did not necessarily believe. And Jesus then was betrayed by Judas, and that caused the others to scatter in fear. And his betrayal planted seeds of insecurity in some and despair and doubt in others. And still we see that Jesus had seen something good in him, because Jesus had the power of choice. And on the surface, cognitively, perhaps he knew what he ought to do, but on the inside, spiritually, he was holding back. He held Jesus at arm's length. His heart had been damaged by greed and the desire for control. The dream of heaven to him was just, see, my friend, hear me. There is a place called heaven, and that place is more beautiful than you can possibly imagine. It won't be too hot there. It won't be too cold. It won't rain too many days. The sun will not be too bright. It will be a beautiful place where all will find glory in the glory of the Father as we honor him. We find, if you will look with me for a moment at John chapter 14, we'll see here, in fact, what Jesus has to tell us about that beautiful place called heaven. Look with me there at John chapter 14. We'll read just the first few verses. Jesus gives us this confirmation: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions or homes or places designed just for you. And then Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you may know. And the way you know. Now Thomas, this one that we talked about earlier, he said to him, Lord, we know not where you go, nor how we can know how can we know the way. Jesus then said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man to the Father but by me. 12 men. 12 very different men. 12 men who could hear the words of the Master and dream of a beautiful place called heaven. We realize that they understood that because there was a desire among them to have places of honor in this kingdom that Jesus would set up. Would you be one this very day to dare to dream about that place called heaven and your place of honor being there? They had so many reasons not to be a team, not to be those who would change the world, and yet they had one thing in common: they were all Jesus seekers. They got past their differences. They got beyond those things that were difficulties. And they put first and foremost Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Would you be willing today to follow him all the way, really believing that he is the Son of God? When we look in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 30, we see that the things that are written in that Bible are done so that we might believe that he is the Son of the living God. Would you believe him this day that he is the Son of God? He has prepared a place for you, and because of that belief, be willing to make a change in your life to turn and follow him in all the ways that he has put before us. You see, he tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he gives us a warning there: except we repent, we shall die in our sin. Would you be willing also to confess him before others? No, we can't stand before the Father with our garments stained with sin, and therefore we would need to follow him into the watery grave of baptism. We find in Mark chapter 16 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There were so many reasons to turn their backs on the one who is called Savior. so many reasons for them to say, we can't do that. But one reason to say, we can. And his name is Jesus. Would you be a Jesus seeker this morning, giving yourself completely to him? Come now as together we stand and sing.